lift our hands. Hallelujah. Lift our hands and bow our knees and worship at your throne. 'Cause we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right now. Sing it again with all your hearts. Join with me, giving God the glory. Amen. Let's sing that song, Light of the World. Here I am to worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that heart adore thee, hope of a life spent with thee. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're all too good. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake he came for. Are you glad of that? Oh, here I am. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful.
Some praise. Amen. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, Think About His Love. Think about His love. Oh, think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. This is my desire, amen. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. I give you praise. top. Amen.
This is my desire.
Love to worship him. Hallelujah. Say, play something softly. Have a few announcements or a few needs to bring before the church. I want to remember folks, several of these were mentioned on Sunday, and they're still dealing with these sicknesses that are going around. Amen. I want to remember Brother Wayne and Sister Faye. I believe they're still battling this illness, as well as Sister Karen Morglia. I want to remember Sister Frida and Brother Joe as well. I think they're still dealing with these viruses, amen. I don't have any other special needs at the moment. I have one more. Please pray for little Macy Stevens at home with a fever, amen. Also remember my daughter. She was running a fever last night. Has a little bit of congestion that she's dealing with. I have a special need. I have a co-worker that's dealing with some issues in his body. Just been really making him weak lately. He'll be just out working, doing his normal thing, and just all of a sudden pains like he just can't hardly stand it. It'll hit him in his stomach, and the doctors aren't really sure what's causing the issue. They think it may be related to his pancreas or something like that, but it's really affected him. Physically, mentally, and he was just kind of telling me a little about it. My heart was going out for him. So, if y'all would please pray for him. His name is Brian Powell. If y'all remember him in prayer. And I'd like to ask Brother John Harwell if he would come forward and take these needs before the Lord. Amen, brother. Go ahead and come on, Brother John.
Thank you, Father, just have so many needs among us, Lord. We just ask you to intervene, Lord. It really touches our hearts when it's the young ones that are sick, Lord God. We just ask you to touch all of our needs, Lord. We're so thankful to be here tonight in every service, Lord. We just pray that you'll come speak to us. We just ask you to be with everyone tonight, Lord. Just bring your special anointing, Lord, and just Lord, give us some peace, Lord. Give us some joy. Lord, we pray for Brother Barry as he brings the word, Lord. We just ask you to bring all these things, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We have a couple specials tonight. I believe Brother John Cockman has a special, as well as Brother Keith. I'd like to ask Brother John Cockman if he would be prepared to come forward. As he's coming, let's sing that song. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you.
Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away.
Brother John.
This is a song Lori and I haven't really played together, but I wanted her to sing it. She read it for a friend when she. And so it may seem a little personal, but it's I think you'll be able to get something out of it. It's called Romans 8.
She lost herself to many little thoughts. She broke herself to many little parts. She wrote herself off. Too many little words as she became lost. Too many little worlds that she believed in. Too many little moments, and in the end she was gone. Oh, too many little things she could not forgive. Too many little memories to relive. Too many little wars, winning some, losing more. And in the end, she was just too small to really be anything at all. And in the end, she just faded away. 'Cause sometimes you wear yourself inside out, upside down, and it seems there's nothing left to say. He found her broken and almost out of reach. He picked her up, every little piece. She found herself, the apple of his eye. She fell in love and promised him her life, and she believed in more than just the moment, and in the end she was whole. Oh, and when she gave her heart, every little part, she became as spotless as snow. A sacrifice he made, a promise that he gave, I'll never let you. And in the end, it was enough to show her what it means to love. 'Cause at the end of every day, we all need a savior. 'Cause alone we all are failures, alone we all fade away. Oh, alone we all fade away.
Appreciate that special, amen. Appreciate the talent of Cochran family, amen. Also appreciate the Buchanan family if they get prepared to sing for us at this time. Just an announcement to make, the tubing trip that was scheduled for Saturday has been canceled. That note is from Brother Keith, just so everyone is aware, the tubing trip has been canceled on Saturday.
Man, we did have a request to do this song. We've done it quite a few times, so hopefully it won't get too old to you. It is one of my favorite old-time songs, though. No matter what you're going through down here, it's always such an encouragement to know that it's good to be on that glory road. There's a lot of people on roads tonight, and they're going in the wrong direction, but I'm so thankful for the revelation, aren't you? It's good to be on this glory road.
Stand as our deacons come forward at this time. We'll take up our evening offering. Do we have the words to that song, See the Bright Light Shine? See the Bright Light Shine. Amen. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer?
I must be near forever, Lord. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about a whole time. Well, I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Well, I can see the family gather, sweet faces, they're all familiar. No one's old or feeble anymore. Oh, my lonesome heart is crying. Think I'll spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. We'll see the bright light shine. It's just about a whole time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this home sick before.
Let's sing that second verse again. Amen.
I can see the family gather, sweet faces, they're all familiar. Well, no one's old or feeble anymore. Oh, my lonesome heart is crying. I think I'll spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before.
Sing it with all your hearts now.
We'll see the bright light shine. It's just about a whole time. I can see my Father standing at the door. And this world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about a whole time. I can see my Father standing at the door. World's been a wilderness,
waiting for deliverance. Never been sick before. Praise the Lord. That's the right kind of homesick to be, is that kind of homesick. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this evening, we would never dare to do it. We never dare to stand in the pulpit, Lord, without asking first that you would forgive us for the things, Lord, that we have done or thought or said that may, Lord, in any way be grievous to the Holy Spirit. So we come, Lord, in humility tonight, asking and praying that your Holy Spirit would search us deeply. Father God, I pray that you would just allow us a moment, Lord, just to look first at the blood while you look first at the blood. And Father God, we know that when a sacrifice stands between us and you, then Lord, there is forgiveness. We appreciate it so much, Lord, that you made a way for us to be able to come into fellowship with you tonight. Bless your people, Lord, the many needs we have among us tonight. We commit them into your care. Have your way, Lord, we pray now, and bless the word. Father, may it strike every heart in the way it was intended, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have your way. Is that what you're singing?
Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit,
Take your Bible, if you don't mind, this evening, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thank you, musicians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's read a little passage here before you take your seats tonight. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We have our PowerPoint, right? We're good? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes these words to Timothy. You've heard them before. Let's just talk a little bit about these tonight. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, may the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated. Please, don't draw a conclusion about what we're going to talk about tonight just yet. Let me give you a couple of prayer requests before we start. And we have a couple of, why are all you guys over on that side of the church? Is there a reason, or are you just wanting to mess me up, or? The girls are where they're supposed to be. We want to mention a couple of prayer requests that I did not get to Jaron before the service this evening here. Brother Luther was admitted to the hospital on Monday. He was very disoriented and had some issues going on, and they were first convinced that he had possibly suffered a mini stroke. He did not, but he has some elevated issues with his blood and elements that were elevated in his blood, and they believe it's connected to a condition with his liver. And so he is back home. They gave him some medication to see if they can calm things down. He's back home, and we would, if you don't mind, we need to remember him in prayer. John Anthony is not here tonight. He's at work. I wanted to give you an update on Brinley Hughes. Brinley Hughes is a little girl that we prayed for on Sunday. She had a temperature of 104.5 and had a condition with her kidneys and so forth. After Sunday evening, her temperature went to 105.7. They called the doctor and they said to leave her at home, not to bring her into the ward because they thought she might contract the flu, and she didn't need that. After her fever broke and went down, she's been fine ever since. So we're thankful for that, right, Kristen? That's the last I heard. Brother Tom and Sister Kim are still feeling badly, and we sure want to remember them. We had Brother Wayne, Sister Faye, also on the list this evening here. Today, by the way, is Brother Wayne's birthday. Sister Karen is back feeling some better. She decided not to come tonight because she didn't want to risk anybody catching anything in case she was still contagious. Brother Ron Knobloch let me know that his mother, who was up for surgery, instead went through rehab, so she did not have to go through surgery, and he was greatly relieved at that. Sister Tracy, great to have you here tonight. We missed her Sunday night. She was here for church, the only one here for church, and we apologize for not getting the word to you, but we're glad to have you tonight. We had scheduled a trustees meeting for Sunday. We are not going to have that meeting Sunday. We'll postpone it for a week, if that's okay with the trustees, and we'll confirm that, but no trustees meeting this Sunday. I don't know if any of you came here early enough to catch a glimpse of that. Those are up there in the yard up there. But it's there. And afterward, if you want to go up and have your picture made with it, you certainly can. You can. And John Anthony said right away when I told him that this afternoon, just joking with him, he said it was fake news. And I said, no, you can come down and have your picture made with that. It's up there. So that means they're going to be digging a hole, and they're already working on a roadway back here that's going to come around, swing around back here. So they're already going to be moving dirt here, Lord willing, very soon. I know you don't believe that, but I'm just telling you what the truth is. We are also making some changes here. You may have noticed on every door in the church except the front door. The front door is still the same. The key still works in the same on the front door. All the other doors, though, have been changed in the church. So these two doors don't have any way to get in. You can only get out through these doors, through the crash bar here, and all this is done for safety. And the back door and my office door now require a key code in order to get in. It's really neat with this back door back here because you can program that to stay open for a while. Like if we have a church dinner or something, we can leave it open for 6 hours or 5 hours or 8 hours or whatever else, which is really nice. But this is done so that the deacons now only have to worry about one door, and that's the front door, because nobody else could get into the church outside of the front door because of the way things have been configured. So that's a really nice change for us because unless you have the key code, you couldn't get into there, into have access into the church. You'd have to come through the front door. So it's just a nice way of making sure that everything stays safe. So we're thankful for the brothers working on that and getting that done so that we can make those changes and make sure that they work and everybody has the codes, who needs the codes, gets the codes, and it'll be good. We also have to think, and making some of these changes, I was just going to say that we're thinking not just of our of this sanctuary here. We're thinking long term. We're thinking a little bit bigger because we're going to have a fellowship to deal with eventually. And so we want to make sure that the whole area is safe and nobody can get in and do, you know, who wouldn't be welcome to come in. So we just want to be sure of that. And so when we in making some of these changes here, we're doing that thinking down the road a little bit to make sure everything stays safe. Unfortunately, in these days, we have to think about that. All right. This screen is up here because we're going to begin by talking a little bit about stewardship. But hold on. And I want you to follow me a little bit here because we want to talk about this in a practical way. And just very briefly, I'm not going to be long in dealing with this subject tonight at all. The scripture that we read deals with how Paul cautions Timothy that godliness with contentment is really a great thing. There's an awful lot of things that are you don't have to deal with when you have godliness and contentment mixed together. There are two things that go together scripturally. And when you have those two things, you have a good thing going for you. So a person can be a godly person, but they can have they can be discontent with things around them, and they can live in a state of unrest for a long period of time. That doesn't mean that they're doing anything necessarily wrong, but it just means that there's an element of peace that's missing. A person can have contentment. In other words, they can look at their house or their car and they can say, hey, this is great. And, you know, and we don't have the latest version of a computer, and that's great. But they may struggle in other areas of their life. But when you have two of these together, godliness and contentment, it's a great thing. And Paul tells us, you know, in looking, standing back and looking at the big picture, which sometimes it's good for us to do, that godliness with contentment is of great gain. And he says, we brought nothing into the world and we will bring nothing out. Imagine, all the things that we thought were important are all going to be left behind. All of them are going to be left behind except this issue of character. And we also leave behind a legacy. Every one of us leave behind a legacy. And so therefore, having food and raiment, and at least one car, let us be therewith content. And a fellowship home. And they shall be rich, shall fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because some people become so involved and so overwhelmed that, you know, it just becomes something that is bigger than they are. And they get messed up. They get messed up in their thinking, and the, you know, the love of money takes over, and there are issues there that Paul cautions us to be guarded about. And while some coveted after those things, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is a and there's a lot we could say about wealth, because there's a lot that the Bible does talk about when it comes to wealth and possessions and money and so forth. And I don't want to go too deep into any of that tonight here, but sometimes it's good for us to remind ourselves of this scripture, because all of us are put on the earth as stewards. Forgive me for some of you. I know I'm repeating myself. I know that full well. I'm doing it for a reason here. But when it comes to the stewardship that we are given in life, it's a responsibility, Brother Branham says, that we have in life. It is the management. When we say that someone is a steward, they are the manager of a household or of household affairs. They're given the role, the responsibility to look after the affairs of a household. The manager, whom the proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs. And one of the most famous stewards in all of the Bible is the character Joseph in the book of Genesis. And you remember when Potiphar ran his household and Joseph showed up, he could see a certain kind of character and a knowledge, a wisdom in Joseph that he began to tap into and develop. And Joseph became the steward over Potiphar's house. But Joseph owned nothing of Potiphar's. He was just simply the overseer or the manager of Potiphar's affairs. So Potiphar entrusted him, you know, eventually went to the bank and got him a check card. And so Joseph could go down to the hardware store, he could go to Lowe's, and he could pull out the check card, and he could, the bank card, and he could make a purchase on behalf of Potiphar and bring it back and, you know, fill up the chariot with gas and do all of those things that he could with the full confidence that Potiphar was going to, see him again. You know, he wasn't going to use that money to go to the airport and buy a ticket and take off, because they didn't have airports back then. And so Potiphar had great confidence in Joseph because he was truly a great steward. And in that, somehow or another, God knew that Joseph had a future wherein stewardship was going to be a great part of his whole ministry and his whole work on the earth. And he's certainly known for that even down to today. The treasurer of a city or the treasurer of our church is someone who is given the management of the financial affairs of the church. They don't own the money in the church, but they manage it. They look after it, deposit it, and record things and write checks. And there's always transactions that go on in any type of a business, even a household or a church or a government. Certainly, there's lots of transactions that are done. So what you're looking for always is somebody who is faithful, right? That's what you want to find in a steward. You don't want to find somebody who's shady. You don't want to find somebody who's dishonest. You don't want to find somebody who is a procrastinator. When a bill is due, we want it paid within that reasonable amount of time. Some people are procrastinators. Some people here are procrastinators. But like I say, we all don't have all of our qualities all figured out, fine-tuned yet. We'll get there. But we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word. Now, so let's talk a little bit about debt, because all of us are considered to be stewards, right? We're given stewardship over our time. We're given stewardship over our children. If you are a parent, you have stewardship over your children. We are given stewardship over our knowledge even of the Scripture. We are given revelations that God wants us to work with and deal with. If God gives you a revelation of water baptism, then you become a steward of that revelation. It's God's revelation, but God gives it to you so that you can act on it and do the right thing, right? And we all have time. Every one of us have been given the same allotment of minutes in the day. And when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you could be called into account for that time that you've been given today. What did you do with that time? And there's lots of parables where Jesus said, the good man in the house, he went away and he gave one servant five, one servant three, one servant two, and went away on a far journey and came back. And he said, all right, now what did you do with that? In other words, let's have an accounting of what you were given. We're given lots of things in this life, and we want to be the best stewards we possibly can. But we as Christians, we look at this subject a little differently than the world does. We believe that money is a great servant but a lousy master. And so therefore, none of us ever plan to fail. But a lot of times we fail to plan. We fail to think about what we should be doing with the resources that God has given to us. So none of us get up in the morning and say, you know what, I think we're going to go bankrupt today. Why don't we do that? None of us get up and do that. We don't plan to fail. But a lot of times we fail to plan. We fail to think about things that lay ahead. Now, I realize that, whenever we talk about this subject, some of you are looking at me with expressions on your face that I can read like a book. And some of you say, well, I'm on a fixed income, so it doesn't really matter. No matter what you say, I can't go one way or the other. And some people say, well, I've got my house in order, so everything is okay. And some of you are looking at me and saying, we just got some bad news in our household. And I know that. I understand that. What I'm giving you this evening, like I do whenever I talk about this subject, are general principles that are biblical so that we can learn from them. But I'm really not talking about finances tonight. So then we look at this situation. We look at this paradox that we find ourselves in, especially nationally. We look at ourselves as a nation that once stood very strong and very prosperous. We look at ourselves today, and even though we have all kinds of accolades out there in the news and so forth, and in the speeches of politicians that say that we are strong economically and this is the best place in the world to do business and so forth, we have to think about how badly we are in debt. Let me peek behind the curtain for a moment here, all right? Just for a moment here, let me do this. Bear with me here. I was looking today because I realized that over time I've talked about finances before, and I was looking at and wanted to make sure that my numbers were correct and my statistics and so forth, and I don't have a lot of them, but I always like to know what's the leading cause of bankruptcy and why do people struggle financially and struggle with the issue of bankruptcy at all. And so I was looking today, and the leading cause of bankruptcy in our nation today is not overspending and a lack of jobs or anything like that, a poor big unemployment rate, because that's not an issue at all. We have almost what economists call a natural rate of unemployment, which is very, in other words, what that means is that very simply, everybody ought to be able to get a job if you want to get one. Now, sometimes that's easier said than done, especially in certain occupations, but nonetheless, we don't have 20 and 30% of the population unemployed. That's what that means. Medical bills, however, are the leading cause of bankruptcy and have been for years. Illness and medical bills cause over half of the 1.5 million personal bankruptcies in 2010. 2010 is an important year here, and you'll see in just a moment here. They did a study, and they were looking at this. Oddly enough, surprisingly, the last line, most of the people who were bankrupt by illness had health insurance. The problem was they probably didn't have enough. They didn't count on something bad happening. What's interesting is that when you look at the target groups of people who do go bankrupt because of medical issues, they're not the old people. The leading number of families, the average age of families that go bankrupt, most of all, are families that are between 35 and 44 years old. And then next after that, oddly enough, is the younger families that never expected they were going to have a health issue because they're young and they're healthy. And young and healthy families don't often worry too much about insurance or retirement or everything else. They're living the dream, right? And so this becomes an oddity in our society, because a lot of families who are unprepared for a medical catastrophe, and they might have insurance, but they don't have enough insurance, or they have none at all, they become at risk for some catastrophe that happens. And God forbid, we don't want to wish that upon anybody. But you know what? It happens. And in our nation, it happens. Everybody okay? You're being quiet, but this is where you should be quiet because this is kind of a sobering thing. The myth says that we'll all be in some sort of debt all of our lives. A lot of times people think, well, that's the way we do things. If we want to have a car, we borrow, you know, to get the car or whatever else. Everything we do revolves around this subject of debt. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And so that's why I bother with this. I bother with this because I like to learn. And what I often am doing when I talk about this subject here is reminding myself of some of these principles because they're good to go over. In Proverbs chapter 22, 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now remember, when it comes to bondage, God never wants His people to remain in bondage. He knows they get in bondage. God knows we get in bondage, and sometimes it's because of poor choices that we make, and sometimes it's because of other factors that happen. If you have an economic downturn, like in 2008, that's not something that you as a family caused. But your company, the people you work for, they may have made poor choices or they may be in a position where they can't sustain the amount of employees, the number of employees that they used to be able to carry. And so now they've made changes. Like, Brother David here, after he moved up here to Hickory, there was about a 50% cut in employees. He let me know one day. We were just chatting one day. He let me know, hey, they're going to have a job layoff. 50% of the employees were gone. Now, the workload didn't stop, meaning that the remaining employees got double the workload for the same amount of pay, right? Look at that. Worn to a frazzle over here. And those are decisions that are not Brother David's fault. It's not like some irresponsibility on his part at all. Hey, that's just the way things happen. And so there are circumstances here that we have to consider. But I will tell you something, that it's not God's design for people to remain in debt all of their lives. You may not agree with that, and you may not practice that, but I'm just telling you that's the principle that God wants to instill in our hearts and our minds. Now, when we look around us, though, 70% of all consumers, which would be mostly families, 70% of consumers live from paycheck to paycheck, and so therefore, when there's an interruption in the system, when there's a job layoff, or when there's an excessive sickness, or when there's something that happens like, family problems or something else, or, you know, some other issue that comes up, then a lot of families are in trouble immediately, or within the two-week cycle, they're in trouble because they have learned a certain way of living from paycheck to paycheck. Now, for many people, and some of you are looking at me saying, is there any other way? In other words, we've never really learned how to accumulate anything to go beyond paycheck to paycheck. And hopefully by saying some of these things, Brother Paul was talking about goals on Sunday. And this is a good one for us to consider. He talked about Matthew chapter 6 and seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's a great goal. I think that should be our primary goal. Should be our resolution. I like to use the word goal. It's nice for us to set goals and say, I'm going to do something in order to sow seeds to enhance my understanding of the kingdom or draw closer to God through this year. And I'm going to set aside certain things in order to accomplish that. I'm going to sow certain things in order to accomplish that. Well, if you're going to change the picture in just about any area of your life, you're going to have to, on purpose, make changes about stuff you're doing. Because I will assure you that the devil will never come and hand you a better way of getting closer to God. The devil will never come and hand you an extra hour in the day. He will never come and hand you 10% more in your paycheck. He'll never do that. And so therefore, there are certain things that we need to kind of stand back and look at because we don't want to fall into this category of having to live paycheck to paycheck so that there's no margin in our lives. God wants you to have a little margin in your life. Margin is an important thing. Everybody still love me? There is a sign. And I know I've showed you this before. There was a sign in a loan office, and you kind of got to do a double take when you look at this. It said, we will loan you enough money to get completely out of debt. There's a problem when people will look at that and say, finally, there's my answer. But a lot of people fall for it. How badly? Let me show you. Here's an example, all right? I showed you this one time way back. Let's take a look at it. I was in a plane one day, and I'm just, you know, flying along and looking through this plane. And on the back cover of this magazine, there was an ad. And this was the ad. I photographed it. This was the card. It was a Visa Platinum card put out by Universal Savings Bank. Now, some of you folks can do the math with me real easy here, but just trust me, okay? I've done the math. Follow me here. Follow me now as we look at this. You ready? Universal Savings Bank was offering a new laptop, a brand new laptop that you could get in exchange for transferring a balance, if you have a balance on your credit card, to transfer at least $5,000 from other credit cards to this card. Okay, that's all they wanted you to do. They didn't want you to spend $5,000. They just wanted you to transfer from some credit card you have to this card and leave it there for a period of 18 months. That's all they wanted you to do. The upfront rewards Visa Platinum also required cardholders to maintain a balance of at least $3,500 for 18 months. And if you didn't have $5,000 to transfer, then you could request a cash advance of up to $2,500 to bring your initial balance up to $5,000. And the card's current APR was 9.99%, 10%, which was not a bad interest rate. It's not realistic now, but I mean it was not a bad interest rate. But now think about this. You understand what they're saying? That if you will take $5,000 of your already accumulated debt, transfer it over to this credit card, and leave it there for a period of 18 months, and if you don't have enough debt, we'll loan you enough money to make sure you're well in debt to our standard. And we'll give you a new laptop. The laptop, by the way, I looked it up. I went, as soon as I got online, I looked it up. The laptop was worth, at the max, $900, at the minimum, $800. That's how much the laptop was worth. All right. So I have a time value calculator, which calculates the time value of money. That's not an ordinary calculation. But when you look at a principal, with times an interest rate over time, you can come up with the figures, all right? So you kind of have to know how to do that calculation. Well, what this worked out to be was that if you had $5,000 on your credit card at 9.9% and you paid $100 a month for that, it would take you 64.74 months. And you would pay a total of, with the $5,000, you would pay a total of $6,474 back. But you would get a laptop that's worth $800 or $900. Okay, so you say, well, subtract the $5,000 out because I was already in debt. Okay, so you just paid $1,474 for a laptop that's worth $800 or $900. Wow! Enjoy the laptop. Provide it. There's no other purchases on that card. Provided there's no other purchases on that card. But you know what it's like when you have a credit card in your pocket and you have a $5,000 balance on it, and then you run into an emergency. Oh, my wife's birthday. And you're on your way home from work, and you're thinking, oh, man, January 31st, my wife's birthday. I am in hot water. And the way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once, right? The way to remember your anniversary is to forget it once. And so you're saying, this constitutes an emergency, capital E. And so therefore you run into the Walmart and you buy something really nice in Walmart and you come back out and you're going to surprise, well, maybe not Walmart, how about Target? And you go in and buy something for it and you come out and you don't have the cash on you, so you use this card because you consider it an emergency. So a lot of people use that, it's in my wallet here, okay? And you have a sense that, you know, if I don't have the cash, then I can use that for an emergency because, buddy, you're right. That is an emergency because if you go home and you've forgotten your wife's birthday, you're in real hot water. So $5,000 at 9.99%, paying $100 a month, excuse me, that's 64.74 years. 5 times 12 is 60, plus 7 for 40, so we're talking 5.5 years plus to pay off a laptop that's worth $800 or $900. Right? All right, let's change the numbers just a little bit. Let's change a little bit of the numbers. Everybody following me? We okay? You say, Brother Barry, what's the point? The point is that they would never pay the money to put this advertising on the back of a magazine unless they knew people looked at that and said, whoa, 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 I want that laptop. I got to have that laptop. That is a deal. Whoa. Let's change a couple of numbers here. Let's say we have $5,000 on the credit card, same interest rate, 9.99, but we're only going to pay $50 a month instead of $100 because we've got other debt that we're trying to deal with too. So we're only going to pay $50 a month. That will take us 212 months at a total price of $10,600. Subtract out your $5,000. You just paid $5,600 for a laptop. It's worth $800 or $900. Wow! Enjoy the laptop. Providing there are no further purchases on that card. Wow. We look at that, we can make light of that, but again, they wouldn't be advertising things like that unless people did that. That's what we call stupid tax. Now, the average interest rate, though, is not 9.99% on a credit card. The average interest rate across all existing credit cards today is 14.9% as of May of last year. And I'm taking these numbers from the Federal Reserve. So if we went and did an update on the figures I just showed you, we'd be talking about a whole lot more money that is owed for that $800 or $900 laptop. There were 788,364,000 bank-issued credit cards in the U.S. in 2017. It chokes me up. Hold on now. In the U.S. last year, there were 788,364,000 bank-issued credit cards that were active in the U.S. Levin over here is doing all kinds of math in his head, and he comes up with this figure, knowing that the population is 323,100,000 people approximately. Do you know what that means? That translates out to 2.44 credit cards per person. Whoa. Whoa. That's a lot. Because a lot of kids in our country don't have them. And a lot of people who are conscientious about their stewardship and so forth, they're probably going to try to avoid them. 2.44 credit cards per person. Wow. Now, if we added up the amount of money that's owed on all of these cards, and I did, we're into numbers that begin with T's. I didn't want to put it on the board because it chokes me up too much. So I'm looking at what I'm talking about here is the issue of bankruptcies. 2010, I told you, was a year where that number of bankruptcies occurred. Here's 2010 right here. But there's been a steady decline in bankruptcies ever since. So this was the most in recorded history for a year. 1,536,799 bankruptcies in that year, 2010. And that's how many it peaked at that particular year, more than any other point, as far as I could tell, back in history. This was the most in 2010. Not 2008 back here, but 2010. And so since then, it's been a steady decline. So I'm looking at this, like I look at stuff, and I'm thinking, my goodness, what's the issue here? Well, one of the issues was an attempt to mandate government health care. Because the reason why most people go into bankruptcy, over 50%, is because of health care issues. Either not having any insurance or having too little. So when somebody gets really sick and they wind up in hospital for a long time, you might recover from $20,000 or $30,000 of hospital debt, but you're going to have a tough time recovering from $400,000 of hospital debt. That's going to be tough. That's going to take a while for that to happen. Now, and there are some resources and there are some things that you can do today that can help alleviate that kind of debt. But still, I'll tell you what, if you want to have something keep you up at night, $500,000 hospital bill will certainly do it. These same 7 years represent a time frame when a 2010 federal law designed to provide health insurance coverage for more Americans took effect. I'm just saying this, that when they attempted to change health care, and more Americans were covered. There were less people that were going bankrupt. I mean, this was not the intent of having nationalized health care. However, it was a fruit of it, or a benefit of it, if you like. I'm just saying. There's a whole lot about, Affordable Care Plan that I didn't agree with. And I didn't think it was very good. And I grew up in Canada, where it is nothing but unaffordable health care. And don't think that it's free care, because, you know, the tax day that we face, everybody know what tax day is, right? For the first so many months of the year, you're working for the government because that's your tax rate, right? In Canada, your tax rate, your tax day came way over here. We're talking about shoveling snow. And we paid a lot of money to the government in taxes in order to get free health care. So I understand the difference and how it works there. And there's a lot of things I didn't agree with. But it's interesting that last night we heard, if you heard the State of the Union speech, some of these changes were stripped out of this. So I'm just saying there's two other factors as well that influence this decline in bankruptcy, which is a good thing. I mean, less people going bankrupt is good. One of the reasons is that mandatory health care came in and more people were insured and had enough insurance to cover them. Secondly, the overall economic picture improved. After 2008, and there were some things that were changed and so forth, there was some improvement in the economy, and the economy has been improving ever since. So as long as the economy continues to improve and everything is okay and the interest rates go up and the stock market goes right through the ceiling, we're all okay, right? And that won't happen again. We won't have any downturns again, right? The problem is that no matter what politicians tell you, I've got quotes. And I'm not trying to ruin anybody's day, but we have to look at this a little bit differently, because we can't go by the Wall Street Journal as our absolute when it comes to this issue. I can show you the quotes, but the quotes are dark in a sense, because Brother Branham tells us there are certain things that are going to come and certain things are going to be triggered here that are going to happen. The second thing is that the government changed the ease with which somebody can go bankrupt. And there was a time when somebody could just say, I'm bankrupt, and everything would be written off, and the judge would write everything off, and nothing would be owed. Now, judges are making people, according to the new laws, they're making people, they have to repay the debt. And very often wages are attached so that they have to pay it off over time. So therefore, less people are wanting to go do it, because for the people who thought, well, just to get out from underneath all this debt, I'll just go bankrupt and have it wiped off. That attitude stopped. And that was a good thing. Because the Bible says that if a borrower borrows, he should repay. I can show you the scriptures. And so therefore, this is an important thing. And it is a correct thing for somebody who's gone through bankruptcy. It is a good discipline for the courts to have made the changes that they did in order to facilitate if some small business owner, sold a tractor to some guy and he bought it only because he knew he was going to go bankrupt and leaves that small businessman in the lurch for that amount of money and so forth. Hey, that's not right. And so therefore, the law now protects in a more even basis here. And some of you understand how that works. So now we have three factors here. And it is a good thing to see the decline in personal bankruptcies here. I mean, we're talking just about half of the amount of bankruptcies here, which is a good thing. So how do we deal with this? What's our responsibility here? Stay with me. One of the things that we need to do is to save. Because a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 22:3. Very important scripture. I've talked about this before. Forgive me here. Let me explain it for some of the people who haven't heard about it. This is a scripture for farmers. Because when a farmer takes in the harvest and he brings all the grain in from the end of the harvest season, puts it in his barn, he has a choice. He can sell it all and make all 100% profit and deduct out his expenses, and he has that 100% profit. He can absolutely go buy himself a new tractor. He can go buy himself a new car. He can do whatever he wants to. He can take everybody down to the mall, and they can go to Sweet Frog, and they can, have a big old time. He can do that. But a prudent man, the Bible says, he foreseeth the evil. The evil here that Solomon is talking about is the next planting season, the spring. So he's looking out there and saying, you know what, we're in the fall, but the spring is coming. So if I was smart, I would take some of this seed and hold it back until the spring so I can have seed to plant without having to go to the hardware store and go in debt for it. So I can hold back a tenth part, say, of my seed, and I can go out in the field next spring and sow it and not have any debt owing at all. But it means he's got less money to blow right now, but he's foreseeing the evil down the road. He's thinking, you know what? Spring is not here yet, but it's coming. If you've got a daughter, David has two daughters. There's only one here tonight. There's two here tonight. So David is what we call a man who needs to see the evil down the road. And the evil is the wedding. The average wedding in America now is $19,000. John, why don't you say amen there? There's nothing else you can say. $19,000, the average wedding. Levine, are you graduating this year? Next year? What are you going to do then? Go to college. A prudent man foresees the evil. And he prepares himself. So, he's not in college yet. Got a year and a half, right? Got a year and a half. You doing some dual credit? Great. That's a great thing. It's a great invention. That's as good as a minivan. But a prudent man foresees the evil that's coming. He's not in college yet. But you know what? He's going to have a college expense. Because the last time I checked, college isn't free. Unless you're a ball player. You're not a ball player, are you? So a prudent man foresees that and he thinks about goodness. You know what? I remember years ago, and I think I told you this, years ago, my wife's grandfather was not a preacher, but he appreciated preachers. He had a respect for preachers. And he gave all the preachers in his family $25 a month just because he thought that would be a good thing. Back then, boy, I'm old enough now to say back then, but back then, that was a lot of money to us. And we were writing paychecks for less than $25 a month back when I first started a ministry in Ohio. I still have all those checks, kept them all. But we'd write checks for $20 and $22 because that's all there would be in the account. And he gave us $25 a month because he just wanted to give an offering to all the preachers in his family. And he could afford it. And we kept that money and we put it into a fund that was operated by Strong Funds. And we accumulated that money over years. We never touched it for anything else. We kept it with the intent that one day the evil would come and our boys would eventually go to college. And now by God's grace, there's no college debt. Because we kept accumulating that $25 a month and just let it grow over that time when they were little and grow to the place where we were able to help put our boys through college. And still doing it in the last trailing off event of our college funding experience. But by God's grace, I'm saying that. And it didn't pay for everything, but you know what? It helped because we knew it would come. We knew if we wanted our boys to, you know, have a situation in their house where their wife was not forced to have to go to work. And I'm not saying anything about a woman that has to go to work. I'm not saying anything about that at all. I'm just saying that that was our choice. That was our plan. And we thought about that. We said if we wanted to have our boys' wives to homeschool their kids or whatever, that they're going to need to have a good quality education, good enough education to be able to get a decent job and so forth to be able to. And that was just our thinking. I'm not laying that on anybody. I'm just saying that that's the way we thought about it and gave them the opportunity. Our boys, we never forced you to go to college, did we? Don't say that you're just. But we wanted them to use their talents and gifts that God gave them. And that was the important thing. That all of them are blessed with talents and gifts. And we wanted them to use that. And so therefore we wanted to have the resources to be able to allow those gifts and talents to be developed. And when we were doing that, and I'm looking now back at hindsight, I got to figure it out now and I can say it real nice and concisely. Back then we were stumbling through it like a lot of young parents are today. But now I can say that that's exactly what God allowed us to do, was to be prudent in looking ahead, and hiding himself means preparing himself. That's what that means. So a prudent man sees that there's something coming. If you live in Oklahoma and you live in the, you know, the area where there's lots of great farming, you also know that that's an area of great tornadoes. And so because there's tornadoes probably going to come, it might be wise for you to dig yourself a root cellar big enough for you and your family to get in, because there's probably going to be a day come when you're going to need to get in. A little while ago, I was thankful for the fact that I have AAA insurance. Because if I didn't have had the AAA insurance that night, I probably would have needed life insurance that night. But nonetheless, we were coming back from Ohio. I had a friend who died, passed away up in Ohio, and I went up to the funeral up there. And on the way up, I noticed the van doing this. Funny things, funny sounds, funny lights, new messages I'd never seen before on the dashboard. Whoa. And I'm looking at this thing, so I said, wow. I turned off the air conditioner and things started to run a little bit smoother. So we went up there, made it up to Ohio. By the time we got out of the viewing, there was about 7 or 8 o'clock. So there was no mechanic around. There was no garages open. In the little town of Logan, there was no garages open. We had to make it home that night because we have a church that wanted us to be home for a service. So we were going to go home that night. And we said, we can probably make this. So I, one of the brothers came with me out of the funeral home. He came with me and brought me over to the car parts store. Went into the car parts store. Guy says, oh, yeah. He says, you got an alternator. It's really bad. I said, can we fix this tonight? He said, not a chance. You have to stay overnight and do it. I said, we can't stay overnight. We got a church, you know. I mean, they're going to say stuff if we don't get home. And So I said, what do we do? He said, well, I can sell you another battery, another heavy-duty battery. I said, bring it on. So he took the battery out of my van, charged it up to the max, sold me another battery, heavy duty, extra serious, put it in the van, and had my battery, which was relatively new, and had it in there and put it in the back seat. And he said, if this battery starts to die, he says, you get out of do a switch, and then put in this other one. And he said, you got a 4.5-hour drive. He said, probably going to do it. You know what? I probably thought he was right. Now I know he wasn't. So we're go barreling down through the highway. We're running in the middle of summer, and it's I think July 4th weekend, and it's about 145 degrees out, and we're running with no air conditioning. We got 255. We got 55 miles an hour. We got the windows down, and we're running down the highway there. And all of a sudden, we get to Charleston, West Virginia. And it starts to, and the funny messages. And so I pull over on the interstate under a lamp, and I whip that old battery out, put a new battery in there, and crank it up, and off we go. I said, honey, we can do this. We're at the halfway mark. We can do this. I know we can do this. We can do this. So off we go. We barrel down the road. We're going down through the West Virginia Turnpike. We get to Princeton. Sister Becky's uncle is in Princeton. He has a car dealership in Princeton. He could have easily fixed that the next morning if we had stayed. I looked at her. She looked at me, and I said, we can do this. Bring it on. We can do this. We get about 20 miles outside of Princeton. We get across the border into Virginia, and we wind up in town. What was the name of the town? Parrisburg. Now, let me tell you something about Parrisburg. I had it blocked out of my memory here because you don't want to be stuck at 2 o'clock in the morning in Parrisburg. That's for sure. It's one of the drug-happy capitals of the world. And everybody on the street at 2 o'clock in the morning in Parrisburg is armed, let me assure you. I'm on the road, and it's going, hi. And we're about 45 minutes from home, and I'm thinking, oh, man. Off the side of the road we go. We're pulling into a little place, and now we're there. I pull out my trusty AAA card, and I said, honey, I've got this. Pull that card out and dial the number. Guy says, yeah, hey, I'll be right over. Well, you know, I mean, right over at 2 o'clock in the morning, coming from West Virginia, that meant an hour. But we sat there and in the heat, because nothing was running, and the guy eventually came and picked us up and, you know, brought us home. Matter of fact, he pulled the car up onto his rig. Four of us, he had a one-cab truck with two seats in it, and I said, where are we supposed to sit? And he said, hey, you're in there with us. And so four of us, he had his girlfriend with him, four of us got in the front of the truck, and we were barreling down through the back countries of West Virginia, got home at 4 o'clock in the morning. He drops that car right off in our driveway. Prudent man foresees the breakdown. He gets AAA. Sister, I asked him, I said, what happens if you don't have some sort of backup? You don't have AAA or something like that. You don't have anything. He said, he looked at me, he said, good luck. He said, who are you going to get at 2 o'clock in the morning to come out and do this? He said, you're really stuck if you don't have something. I said, wow. We got it, honey. We got it. I'm telling that story because Sister Becky is not here. I'm only joking. But we got it, and we got home. And having a little bit of a cushion, having a little bit of a safety net there is important. Because you know what? Life happens. Murphy will show up when you least expect it. And when you let him in, he's got cousins, right? And he'll come in and just camp out. Murphy loves our place. Loves to hang around. So you got to have a bit of Murphy insurance for things that happen because life happens. And this is what Solomon is telling us. That's why scriptures like this are so great to me, because if we're a hearer of the word, we can be a doer of the word. We can understand that. This makes sense. And if we're simple, we're unprepared, we just go on and say, hey, I'll spend the money now, not going to worry about it. And you know what? They suffer for that. And that's what Solomon is teaching. The second thing we need to do is develop an emergency fund. Everybody should have an emergency fund. eBay, yard sales, whatever you need to do to create an emergency fund so that you can survive in the times when you need to have a new battery or whatever else that happens. So emergency fund for single folks, I recommend $500 that they can have, they put away. It's not pizza money. It's not tubing money. It's not entertainment money. It's not anything but emergencies. And then you've got to figure out what constitutes an emergency. Pizza on Friday night is not an emergency. Pete's every day, Josh, is not an emergency. Josh eats it for two meals a day. And your wife's birthday is not an emergency because, lo and behold, God arranged birthdays so that they happen just about the same time every year. And you can plan. We bought homeschool curriculum every year because we're a homeschooling family. And so we'd run about $1,200 to $1,500 a year in the early years to buy curriculum. And so what we would do is we would start the month after we bought our homeschool curriculum and put away $100 a month so we'd have $1,200 by the time the next year came, so that we weren't at the time we needed to purchase. It was coming. So we were preparing ourselves for that rather than coming down 11 months and saying, whoa, we haven't put away a thing for homeschool next year, so we need to come up with $1,200. So we tried to span that out. Now, it's not always an easy thing to do, and sometimes you've got to rob Peter to pay Paul. But when you're in a position where if you don't have an emergency fund set up, your kids should actually start to get worried because they would need to wonder, are we going to be sold next in the next yard sale? Right? Because we're going to do everything we can to try to have a cushion against real life. And everybody needs to have that. Everybody needs to have that. Sometimes it requires a man to work a little extra through a season even to do a couple of different jobs in order to make ends meet and in order to make sure there's enough a cushion there, because we don't want to run into problems with our house and we don't want to run into situations like that. So we're going to try to develop that cushion that's there. These are just good practical pieces of advice. All I wanted to do tonight for a little while. Brother Branham says this. We have a responsibility that we got to answer to God someday for. This is something that God's going to ask us about. Remember the parables where Jesus tells us there was a good man who gave his servants an allotment and then he went off and came back many years later and he asked the servants, what'd you do with this? This is kind of the same idea.
God's going to ask us questions. And every man that comes on the face of the earth has to answer to God for responsibility. A stewardship. That's where we began. We have to answer for. Remember, a steward always has to answer for what's put in his hand. So it'll be like, what did you do with the revelation that God gave you? What did you do with it? Did you tell anybody about it? Did you invest it? Did you share with it? Did you act on it yourself? Did you apply it in your family? And that would be an answering for the stewardship God's given you. This responsibility is a stewardship that's been committed to us by God. Wow. And the more that's given, the more is required. So this becomes all of a sudden elevated. It's important. But I didn't want to talk to you about finances tonight. Let's take your Bible, if you will, go to 2 Peter. Because there's something even more prickly that I want to say. Some of you might sit there and feel like what I just did was nails on the chalkboard. Because I've said it before, and I've taught it before, I've taught it lots. And I certainly don't mind doing that. I think it's a very important thing. I've learned a lot from my own preaching. And I'm not kidding. I've learned a lot from understanding this. You know why? Because when we were first married, and for the first 20 years of our marriage, we had nobody to teach us. We had nobody to show us really how to do a functioning budget for a functioning family with functioning eating kids. And I used to say to people all the time that had girls, I'd say, you know, I got all boys, no weddings for me. And finally, one brother said to me, how's your grocery bill? I said, whoa, yeah, that's right. Because my guys had finished dinner, right? They'd finished dinner and the leftovers, and then you'd see them all over at the fridge. And they'd all with their head in the fridge, and they're getting the extra food out and making sandwiches and everything else. So I probably paid enough for about 12 weddings in the food bill. But I've said a lot of this before. My question to you goes a little deeper than just the finances thing. The finances thing just happens to be a great example of how we get into a routine, how we get into a way of thinking or a way of handling our money. We get into a certain pattern of living and a certain way of doing things. That way of doing things is called a habit. We have certain habits that we maintain, certain things that we do. And what's important for us is to ask the question, kind of stand back and say, why does the cycle repeat? When we know God's law. We know what's required of us according to the message. Brother Barry's explained it pretty simply. And we find out here that Brother Branham says that this is a responsibility that's been given to us, not by the pastor and not by your bank manager, but by God. God's asking us to get this right. I mean, if I understand English right, all of this says that we're going to answer to God someday for responsibility. If this is really true, I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation here. I'm just saying that I want to learn this stuff and I want to get it right, because if I've got an answer, I want to be able to say, Lord, this is what I felt to do, and this is what I understood according to the Scripture, and I wanted to do this right. But you say, Brother Barry, what you're talking about is not the way I was raised. Aha. Aha. Because therein lies the problem. Some people's habits and some people's background and some people's pride get in the way, and that actually prevents them from making the changes they need to make. So now we're not talking about money anymore, are we? You say, well, Brother Barry, we felt bad in the finance part. Now we feel extra bad. In other words, can you hurry up and get this over with? I'll tell you what. That clock is broken back there. I have no idea what time is it. David, what time is it? Really? Whoa. I was looking, look at the clock back here. It says 10 to 8. Whoa. All right. Forgive me here if there's a part two. Let's look at this. Let me leave you with this thinking. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life. Wouldn't finances be a part of that then? Right? Wouldn't child rearing be a part of that? Right? All of those things would be included in this, right? Because according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, God is allowing you to know certain things whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine habits. The word nature there includes the word habits. The divine way of thinking, the divine way of conducting ourselves, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The way we learn things normally is not divinely ordained. The way we learn things, the way we were raised, is not always an expression of the divine nature. Many times, in my household, it was an expression of Frank and Betty. It was an expression of their way of doing things. Peter is saying that there's a way out for all of you. Because all of you were born in sin, yourselves, and then you're raised by imperfect people in the world. Look, we wouldn't stand a chance, really. So God stepped in and say, not only am I going to take care of the sin question, but I'm going to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Christ. So therefore, the more you hear, the more we should be accumulating and say, Lord, make me do that. Lord, these are great and precious promises that you've given to us. Lord, help me to do that. And God says, hey, you know, I got this. You know, we can do this. But you've got to let go of something first. You've got to let go of something first. But I can get you there. I know how this works. And you know what? God knows the end of the story. And he's able to take us out of situations that we can't pick ourselves out of in the first place. But you know what we got to do? We got to let go of certain things and allow the divine nature to have its way in our lives. All right, here's an example. Christ revealed in his own word in 1965. Brother Bram's talking about a person who prayed and didn't get the answer they wanted. Brother Bram said, we should never pray to change God's mind. And what he was talking about, was somebody who was a Catholic who he knew in the community who had a prayer book. And they were reciting prayers because they had a need. God didn't answer, so they took the lid off the wood stove and threw the prayer book in there. Brother Bram says, I don't believe in a prayer book anyway. But he said, you're approaching God wrong. You're telling God what God's got to be doing for you. And he said, that's not the way to approach God. Watch what he says. We should never pray to change God's mind. We should rather pray to change our mind. God's mind don't need any changing. It's right. See, you take the wrong attitude. You're trying to tell God what to do. Prayer should never be, Lord, change. Prayer should be. Isn't it great when Brother Bram tells you what to pray? Isn't it great when Brother Bram tells you what to do? The first thing to do, second thing to do, third thing to do. Hey, how can you go wrong? Prayer should be. This is the way you should pray. Everybody. Lord, change me to fit your word. Not let me change your mind, but rather you change my mind to your will. And your will is written here in the book. Lord, don't let me go till my mind is set just like your mind, and I'll believe every word you wrote. Wow. You know what? I've read that quote lots. I've talked about finances lots. I've talked about raising children lots. We'd talk about it some more. But let me say something. It's not good enough for me just to say it and quote it, and you to sit there and say amen to it. There's another element to this. There's another part of this that I can't do. Let me get to it. Standing there in Durban, South Africa, Brother Branham had great meetings in Durban, South Africa. And supernatural things happened. I mean, this is where the truckloads of crutches and wheelchairs and stretchers all were going out, and the mayor called him and said, hey, look out your window, look at all of these crutches and so forth going out there, and all the people behind the trucks singing as they went up the road, linking arms and so forth, completely healed. So this is where a great, fantastic display of the supernatural power was manifested. And Brother Branham was looking at that, and he looks out the window, and he just starts singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. You know why? Because as sincere as Brother Branham was, he still could not do that. So after that event, everybody in the medical community, their antennas go way up and they're wondering, whoa, what has this guy got? What's going on here? And they have a meeting. They go to one of the hospitals and they have a meeting. And there's a bunch of Baptist ministers there, probably sponsored the hospital, I don't know. But they have this gathering of doctors, medical people, and clergy and so forth that are there. And they're talking to Brother Branham about this, about this great supernatural event. So Brother Branham says, standing there in Durban, South Africa, and you can look up this quote yourself. He said they had a staff of doctors there talking on divine healing. They're asking questions. They want to know. And some great miracles have been done around Louisville. And one of the doctors said, I'll tell you this. I find this, that the greatest power in the world is not the atomic bomb, but a believer in contact with his maker. It changes the whole attitude. Changes his mental, his habit, his body. It changes his nature. Changes everything. It's not being in the presence of Brother Branham. It's not being in the presence of the pastor. It's being in his presence. That charge that comes from his presence is the thing that changes a person and breaks him, causes him to rise above the habits, causes him to rise above the pride, causes him to rise above his mental way of looking at things. Because all of us folks, I'm not talking about anybody as much as I'm talking about myself, that we all get locked into ways of thinking and ways of acting, and they become habits, and we don't even necessarily have to think about them. But it's an experience in the presence of God that makes a difference. Brother Bram said, I appreciate these young people coming out of these in these hot rooms. He said, just nervous tonight. I'm nervous tonight. He said, I've tried to swing my meetings, and so I get more through the prayer line. And you get used to this way in a regular routine and a different spirit and so forth. And he said, we let the managers do the preaching. I'll just come out and pray for the sick so we won't hold everybody up. People dying here, and it's so hot. And he said, and it makes you a little upset when you try to change your program. So I'm going to start the prayer line in a few minutes. Whenever things are changed out of the norm, people get upset. Brother Branham experienced in the meetings, we experience it as well, because what I think you're sensing is that I'm calling upon all of us here to change, and if I could change you or me, I would, but I know I can't. But I'm telling you this, what you ought to pray for is, Lord, come into my life in such a way that I'll never be the same again. Lord, come into this church so that we can never be the same ever again. Lord, I might not be seeing something right. I might not be acting in a certain way that's correct. And Lord, if I'm missing it somehow, Lord, you come on the scene because your presence makes all the difference in the world. And that's the way God wrote His Word. Not to stand off on a high psychological, educational standpoint and say, well, the days of miracles, oh, I don't know whether it's right or not. That's not the way God wrote His Word. He never wrote His Word for you to stand there and analyze it, or to set, give you a pastor so you can analyze it, or give you Brother Bram's message so you can analyze it and say, I like that and I don't like that, and I believe that and I don't like that. Hey, there's some people still cutting their hair. I know some people that are still cutting their hair. Women who are cutting their hair. Hello? I don't mean to be sarcastic here, but I'm saying, hey, at what point do we start believing what it is that Brother Branham said instead of looking at it from a high, logical, psychological, emotional standpoint and saying, you know what, I don't believe that applies to me. Good luck. Good luck when you get to the gate. God doesn't write His Word for that. This is Brother Branham, folks. God doesn't write His Word for that. God doesn't write His Word for you to pick it apart. God doesn't write His Word for you to pick and choose what you want. I'll pay tithes, I won't pay tithes. I'll go to church, I won't go to church. I'll cut my hair, I won't cut my hair. God doesn't write His Word for that. Get down on your knees and look up through the promise through the blood of the Lord Jesus. It'll look a lot different to you when you come that way. It isn't to be criticized and say, well, and these things was, and this won't be. But the Bible said Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in every principle. Read it. And in every power. On your knees, look up that way, and it'll look different to you. Things look different to Moses. He'd had a vision. The vision changed his life. And if you ever get a vision of the living God, it'll change your life. If you can ever once see really what he is. Moses is going along for 40 years along that pathway, herding sheep. Brother Branham said the pathway was well worn. He had a rut worn in that pathway because he did it for 40 years. You know what in those 40 years? Nothing changed except he got older. And he's probably walking up that path same way for 40 years thinking, wow, I could be doing this. I could be doing that. Could be preaching here. Could be preaching there. Could be out saving souls. Could be out working for the kingdom. Could be out doing something good for God. And here I am, 40 years. And all of a sudden, he sees a bush that's on fire. And it's that supernatural contact changes everything for Moses. Let me say this to you and me. Coming to church for 40 years is a great thing. But it ain't going to make you what you need to be until you come in contact with the supernatural. Let's stand to our feet. You thought I was talking about finances. Brother Branham says the vision changed his life. The vision changed his life. Finances just happens to be a great example of how we get into a way of doing things. We get into a way of acting, and a way of spending, and a way of saving, and a way of doing this and that, you know. Because we're people of routines. We love routines. But here's Brother Branham saying, God never gave you his word. And I'll add to this and say, God never gave us this message just for us to be able to go to church and listen to it for the rest of our lives. God gave you this message so it would become so charged in your life, it would change your body. My goodness, if we really caught a vision of that, we'd never miss a church service, right? You'd never wane. You'd never falter. I mean, you know, you'd never want to falter. I mean, you'd have a zeal. I think, you know, we'd have a desire. Lord, whatever that is contained in that message that I don't see yet, Lord, make me see it. And Lord, whatever kind of person I need to be in order to get to heaven like Enoch did, make me that kind of person. And when you start saying things to God in prayer, real sincere prayer, like, Lord, whatever it takes. And to me, in this day and age, you better be ready, because God just might take you at your word and might just pull the stops out and just turn that table upside down and rearrange your life in a way you're not expecting at all. But I'll tell you what, if he does that, you're way better off than if he doesn't do that. You're way better off than you just trying to pick here and pick there and you know, maintain a certain way, an image, right? An image. God don't care at all about your image. He cares about getting you through those two gates. So, Lord, if I'm not seeing something, help me see it. But I'm probably not going to do it by just sitting here intellectually from an emotional, educational standpoint looking at the message. I probably got to come in contact with him. And you know how we do that? You know how we begin to do that? Is we come into his presence and we say, Lord, on my knees, I'm coming to you and I'm pulling out the stops and, Lord, whatever it takes.
Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Kingdoms of my heart.
Everybody sing it now.
Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. My Jesus, I
I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart.
First verse again now.
Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Kingdoms of my heart. So turn. Full in His wonderful fame, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Once again, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, look full in His wonderful face, and the theme. Of His glory and grace.
How about this?
Be it unto me.
Time. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my sets me free, going to your word, O Lord.
Let's bow our heads together as we pray tonight. Let God know you were spoken to tonight if He spoke to you. By raising up your hand and just saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going to be like Moses and just, I need that supernatural encounter. I need that encounter with God. I don't just need a head full of knowledge. I need an encounter with God. Lord Jesus, I don't know if there's any hands raised, Lord, but mine are. Because, Lord, I know that we can go for a long time walking the same path. But a supernatural touch and a supernatural encounter is something different. We're not trying to be different. We're just trying to worship you better. We're trying to live better. We're trying to be the best stewards. We're trying to be the best believers we can. We're not here to compare ourselves with somebody else, but rather just here to live for you. So that at the end of the road, you can say to us personally, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." My God, we lift our voices, we lift our hands to you, and we just say, "Come, Lord Jesus," in the volume of the book, and speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, I pray, not to just take all of this passively, but rather take it seriously because of who we are and where we are supposed to be going. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us, because all of us have made poor choices and all of us have made mistakes in years past, and we're still paying for them. We're still dealing with them. But Lord, you know how to help us. You know best. And so an attitude of surrender and an attitude of release, releasing things into your care, that's a good thing. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us right where we are. Because without you, Lord, we will remain the same. We want to experience that meeting with God that other men of God through the ages and other women of God through the ages have experienced. And Lord, that's made such a difference in their lives. Come on the scene, I pray. And in the quietness of this evening, Lord, I pray you deal with every heart. We'll give you thanks and praise. Forgive us of our mistakes. Forgive us of our weaknesses. Help us, Lord, to be overcomers of all that holds us back. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. I want more, more of you. That's the way it's gonna be. I need more, more of you. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, from the start to the finish. I need more of you in me. Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you. I need more, more of you.
That's just the way.
Sing it again.
start to the finish. I need more.